And I want you to imagine growing up in that, as we used the word gilded a little while ago, this wealthy part of the state over in Newport with this very influential family that's wealthy. That with all this free time on your hands and as a teenager, you began to experience with drugs at a young age. And not long into that experience, you kept on going farther and farther, experiencing with drugs, and before long, you had become an addict. And this addiction really took a real hold of you, so much so that it became all-consuming to you, and you actually left Newport. You left where you were from, and you found yourself down on the streets here of Providence. Estranged from your family, estranged from your friends, estranged from society, estranged even from your own health and all the dreams that you once had for your life. You're down here and you're lost. Totally dominated by a power that is destroying you and you can't stop it. Let me pause to say this. 2 years ago when I first moved down here, I was down one day. Matter of fact, when we chose the logo for Down City Church, we chose the logo based on, you guys ever notice the signs that are all over downtown that says Downtown Providence and that multicolored sign? Well, we chose the logo to blend in with the Down City logo on purpose because this is Down City's church. Well, the day that we were out there, I was out with a buddy of mine. He had a camera, and he's the one. This guy was from Philadelphia. Matter of fact, this is where I was last weekend. This buddy of mine was down here, and he really recommended, we were going on taking pictures of downtown, and he took a picture of the logo with his camera. And while we were there on the street corner, this is at the corner of Dorrance and Westminster, just one block over, a guy walks up to us, and this guy could not have weighed more than 100 pounds. He had to be 90 max. Absolute skin and bones, his face, cheeks sunken in. You could see his entire skull. And he came on a cane, gray hair, completely shriveled up. And he said to me in a raspy voice, "You got any money?" I said, "Well, what's your name?" And he said, "My name's Cliff." I said, "Well, Cliff, how did you end up down here asking for money? How did you end up down here?" And that day, Cliff told me his story, and my buddy was standing there. Cliff said to me that he grew up in Somerset, Massachusetts, with a very nice family, went to school. But late in high school, Cliff got into drugs. And now Cliff was in his late 30s, but if you saw him, you would have thought he was much older than that. And he said that he now had become addicted to heroin, and it absolutely, he told me straight out, he said, "I cannot stop it." For the next 2 years, I would see Cliff from time to time, and it's funny, he never asked me again, because I told him, I said, "Cliff, you know, I would certainly want to help you. I'll give you food. I live right over here, but I'm not going to give you money because I know what you're going to spend on." He said, "You're right." I would see Cliff from time to time after that, and Cliff would always smile when he saw me. He was always happy to see me. He'd say, "You know, I'm going to come one day, missing all his teeth." He said, I'm going to come. And one day I was out here right in front of the door, and he said, "One day I'm going to come there." And Cliff came one time. I know some of you guys might remember that. Cliff came here one time about a year ago. I've not seen Cliff in a year. I don't know if he's alive or dead. But when I tell you that story, I'm going to continue on with this right now, but I know a person like I'm describing to you. But I want you to imagine that you're like that. And I want you to imagine that you're this person who is from Newport and you've estranged from everybody and you're down here lost in the streets. And one day, someone meets you in the street who through overwhelming love, wisdom, understanding, and strength is able to break that addiction in your life. You're finally free. You go back home to Newport. You are restored to your family. You're restored to your friends. You're all cleaned up. You're back living the life that you were, that you had. And then when you get back there, you start to read the newspaper, watch television news, and as you do, when you start watching the local, you're watching Channel 10 News here in Rhode Island or picking up the Projo, and you see pictures of this guy, this person who had met you on the street, and through their overwhelming love and wisdom and understanding and strength had broken that addiction in your life, and now you're seeing them on the news and reading in the newspaper that they're down here doing that. Now you're back in Newport, but they're still doing it down here. But you find out, as you look at this, they're doing it totally volunteer, spending all their time doing this, and they don't even know where their next meal is going to come from. But now you live in Newport. You're independently wealthy. You're watching this person who did that for you, and now you see that they're still doing this, but they're living day by day, not knowing where their next meal is going to come from. And also at the same time, as you watch them about them in the news, you are seeing that the vast majority of the other drug addicts that live here down in the city are very hostile to this person. As a matter of fact, even the leaders of the culture are, because you find out the news does some reports and they tell you that actually the leaders of culture are kind of profiting from these guys' addiction as well. So you're watching all this and you see that people are questioning him and his life is even being threatened and he has material needs. Now let me ask you, if you're this person who had been here and now you're back in Newport, you got your life back, and you see this is going on with this person who did that for you, what would you do? You're independently wealthy. This person has totally changed your life. And you're seeing that they're being persecuted here in the city. You're seeing they don't know where they're going to get their next meal. What would you do if you were that person that they had helped? What do you think you would do? Do you have any heart, people? What would you do, man? Yeah! You better. Well, you know what? The scenario, the fictitious scenario I just described to you, is actually very similar to the real-life circumstance of a woman in the Bible. And I'm sure most of you have heard of her. Her name is Mary Magdalene. I want you to open your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Beginning in verse 1. If you remember, two Sundays ago, we finished in the Gospel of Luke chapter 7, where the Bible told the story that Jesus had gone to the house of a Pharisee, and while he was there, there was a woman who walked in who was a notorious sinner. And she walked into where Jesus was reclining at this Pharisee's house. And while Jesus was reclining eating, the Bible says she stood at the feet of Jesus and the tears of gratefulness were just dripping onto Jesus' feet. And she was wiping the dust of his feet with her tears and her hair, wiping them clean. The Bible says soon afterwards in Luke chapter 8 and verse 1, Jesus, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sicknesses. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out. Mary was called Mary Magdalene because the town she was from was the town called Magdala. Magdala was about a one-day walk from the Sea of Galilee where Jesus spent most of his ministry. And the town of Magdala was known at that time, in those times, for its dye works and its wool factories. It was a very wealthy town. As a matter of fact, every year all the towns of Israel would give large offerings to Jerusalem. And there were 3 cities in the entire nation of Israel. Their offerings were so large, they had to send a wagon from the city to Jerusalem to carry their contribution. And one of those 3 towns was Magdala. It would be like in our state, if you lived on Benefit Street over here, or if you lived in Barrington, or again, Newport, East Greenwich, one of these places. So Mary Magdalene would have been a very wealthy person. But the Bible says in verse 2, she had been possessed by 7 demons. Now I want to show you what the Bible says, what life is like for one person who is possessed by one demon. And then try to imagine what life would have been like for her possessed by seven. I want you to go to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, right before the Gospel of Luke. Look at Mark chapter 9. In verse 14, what would it be like to be a human being and to be possessed by a demon? Mark 9, verse 14 says, "When they came back to the disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and some scribes arguing with them. Immediately, when the entire crowd saw him, they were amazed and began running up to greet him, to Jesus. And he asked them, 'What are you discussing with them?' And one of the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, possessed with a spirit, which makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it slams him to the ground, and he foams at the mouth and grinds his teeth and stiffens out. I told your disciples to cast it out, and they could not do it.' And he answered them and said, 'O unbelieving generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring him to me.' They brought the boy to him. When he saw him, immediately the spirit, the demon, threw him into a convulsion. And falling to the ground, he began rolling around and foaming at the mouth. And he asked his father," Jesus asked the boy's father, "how long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood." Look at what this demon would do, verse 22. "It has often thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately the boy's father cried out and said, "I do believe, help my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again." After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, "He is dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. Can you imagine? This boy had one demon, and the Bible says that this demon would take this boy's body and convulse it. I mean, thrash it on the ground. He forced the body, this boy, the spirit had possessed, to throw himself into fire and water to try to commit suicide. Can you imagine now if you're Mary Magdalene and you're not possessed by one demon, you're possessed by seven? Can you imagine the absolute wickedness that fill her mind and heart every single day? The absolute evil thoughts that she would have had continue. Can you imagine walking through? And by the way, have you ever seen, I've seen people sometimes, there's a guy, unfortunately, that I've seen walk around downtown here, and the guy's been down here, I don't know how long he's been down here, and you'll see him, he talks to himself out loud. I hear sometimes him walking down the street, he's screaming. Like, I wonder what is going on through this poor man's mind. But can you imagine this woman possessed by seven? The amount of evil thoughts going through her mind every single day. Can you imagine the devastation in her life? If this one demon took this one boy and tried to destroy his body, can you imagine what Mary Magdalene had experienced? Can you imagine the loneliness you would feel? You know how people already avoid someone who's got something wrong with them? How lonely would you feel if you're a human being possessed by seven demons who drive you to do absolutely bizarre things? The loneliness, the fear that you would feel. What's going to happen to me today? Scared to death to go to sleep. Scared to death to be alone. Can you imagine the despair you would feel? This is what marked this woman's life. And the Bible says about her, back in our text in Luke chapter 8 and verse 2, that they had gone out of her. Jesus had made them leave her. How much love and gratitude would you have for Jesus if that was you? If all your life had been racked by this and he set you free, how would you feel? And so the Bible says in verse 2 that now that Jesus was going out and continuing on his ministry, delivering more people, she was going with him. She was going with him. You know, the Bible says that Jesus has led captive a host of captives. Jesus has captured a whole bunch of people who were once captured by the devil. The Bible says, thanks be to Christ who always leads us, all those who have come to faith in Jesus, He leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of Him in every place. What Jesus does is take human beings whose lives are racked with their sin and the devil's dominance of their heart, and He delivers them. He captures them from their captivity. And then the Bible says what God does with all of us is lead us in this city, wherever we are. He parades us around in front of the rest of the city and people that we know, and He manifests through our lives the sweet beauty of knowing God, what your life could be like. And that is exactly what the church is. The church is God taking a bunch of people, all of their lives wrecked and devastated and hurt by their own sin and people's sin to them, and capturing them and then transforming our lives and setting us on parade and showing to the world the beauty of knowing God. Think about the captives that Jesus captured. Some of them in the New Testament. The woman in Luke chapter 7 that we saw 2 weeks ago, the woman who was a notorious sinner, everybody despised her. She's one of Jesus' captives. Think about the woman who was taken in the very act of adultery later on in John chapter 8, and they were going to stone her to death. She belongs to Jesus. She's captured. Think about Zacchaeus, this man who was such a thief, who ripped everybody off. And one day Jesus walking down the road and He says, Zacchaeus is a short little guy, probably was Italian, Zacchaeus something. And he's sitting up in the tree and the Lord says, stops where He's going, and Zacchaeus is a sneaking crook. And Jesus looks up in the tree and says, Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I'm going to have dinner at your house today. And He goes to Zacchaeus' house, and that day Zacchaeus says, Lord, I believe. Zacchaeus is in Jesus' church. Mary Magdalene is in Jesus' church. The Samaritan woman who had 5 husbands and she was on her 6th one, she was the town tramp. She's in Jesus' church. Look at all of Jesus' captives. And you tell me an answer, can Jesus really save? Is God really good? Look at all them. Look at Mary Magdalene. The Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Bible said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined His ear to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction and out of the miry clay, and He set my feet on a rock and made my footsteps firm. He has put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see it in fear and will trust in the Lord. And that's the title of the sermon this morning, Mary Magdalene, from the service of the devil to the service of the Lord. Make no mistake about it. Every one of us in this room today is either being ruled by Satan or you're being ruled by the Lord. That's it. I want you to save your place here in Luke and go to the book of Ephesians in the middle of the New Testament. If you're using one of our Bibles we give out, this is page 836. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. This is how the Bible describes every single human being. This is true of every human being until Christ captures you, until He saves you. This is true of all of us. Verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. You are dead in them. You're doomed. You are spiritually dead, dominated by your sins. This is true of everybody, guys, okay? In which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. According to what? Who is the one that is directing the world in the way that it lives? The Bible says, by the lust of its flesh and the lust of its eyes and pride. Who is the one doing this? the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. I'm walking the streets last night as a concierge, and I'm seeing guys and girls last night. Who knows what they're going to do last night at midnight, heading in these clubs, dominated by their flesh, and they think they're free. The Scripture says no. When you are controlled by the lust of your flesh, you are serving actually the devil. He is dominating you and you don't even know it. This is true of every person. The Bible says, verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God doesn't save me because I deserved it. God doesn't save me because I earned it. God saved me because I needed it. That's grace. God sees a person who is a captive, Mary Magdalene, possessed by 7 demons, who can't do anything about it, and Jesus saves her. And Jesus saves the woman in the midst of adultery, and He saves her. And He saves a Samaritan woman who can't stop herself. He saves her. And He saves Zacchaeus, a thief who can't quit ripping people off. And He saves him. By grace you are saved. Verse 6, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God takes people like all of us and He makes us a trophy. This is what I can do in your life. I know what you've been, but this is what I can do. And He puts you on display. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His work of art, His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Look at Mary. At one time in her life, was absolutely serving the devil. And now she serves Jesus. How does that happen? It happens when Jesus, in His almighty strength and wisdom and power and understanding, reaches into your life and changes your heart and sets you free. You know, Mary Magdalene is a monument. She is, from now on, she's in the Scripture. She is a monument to Christ's power and mercy. You know, the Apostle Paul wrote about himself, it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Hey, this morning, if you know you're a sinner and you can't stop yourself, you can't change it, You're in a great place. Because there's someone who can capture captives. And that's what Mary Magdalene's life shows. Who's going to be your master today? The Bible says in Titus, the New Testament, all of us were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. The truth of the matter is, I just mentioned, according to the Scriptures, everybody in this room this morning is either a servant of the devil or you serve the Lord. That there are no other kinds. I ask you, have you ever been set free from your slavery to your flesh? Because who is the one that is dominating the flesh? We just read in Ephesians chapter 2, it's the Spirit that works in all the sons of disobedience. He's got that hook in you, and He's dominating you. Matter of fact, if you look at Romans, just a couple books before Ephesians, Romans chapter 6, verse 17 and 18. The Scripture says in Romans chapter 6, and this is page 807 if you're using the Bible here, Romans 6, verse 17 and 18, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. In other words, when you heard the gospel, the good news that Jesus can save you from your sin, you obeyed. You turned from your sin and you said, Lord, I can't save myself. I turn from it and I believe that you can save me. That's what it means to obey the teaching that you've heard. And the Bible says, verse 18, and having been freed from sin, you became a slave of righteousness. See, everybody's either a slave of sin or you are a slave of righteousness. That's it. The Bible says that what happens is when you come to a place in your life that you understand the depravity of your heart and you mourn for that condition and you hunger for Christ to change you, at that moment what's happened is this. The Bible says God has opened your eyes. He has turned you from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to the dominion of God. That's what happened. The Bible says that Jesus has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, God has, and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. There are two kingdoms that exist in this universe, the kingdom of Satan and the kingdom of God. And every person, until they have been born again, is in the kingdom ruled by Satan. That's what the Bible teaches. Your heart is enslaved, and you must be set free. The Bible says, how does Jesus do this? He redeems us. He delivers us from the slavery to Satan. Through His blood, we have forgiveness of our sins. He sets us, He releases us from them because of what He did on the cross. The Bible says, by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. Wednesday night, I was walking back, a few of us, after we have our midweek Bible study every Wednesday. By the way, some of you may not be aware of that or haven't been able to attend, but I encourage all of you, the middle of the week on Wednesdays, we all gather at 7 o'clock. Have an abbreviated Bible study that night. Spend time in prayer. Great time in the middle of the week. But after Wednesday night, a few of us went over to Cheesecake Factory, the unofficial restaurant of Down City Church. We were there, and we were coming back afterwards. I was walking back. It was a gorgeous night. They were playing Vivaldi's Four Seasons of the loudspeaker out here. It was gorgeous, man. And there's a bunch of people outside. And I was walking through the plaza there. I went by the skating rink, just admiring, enjoying the night, and people were all outside. There was a guy sitting at one of these tables out here where they serve dinner or lunch during the day in Kennedy Plaza. And the guy says to me, I'm walking by, and he says, what would you do if you were me? I said, well, what do you mean? He said, well, you know, there's this drink I really want to get over here at 7-Eleven, and but I haven't got any money. So what would you do if you were me? He said to me. So I said, well, you know what? Listen, I honestly do not have, I had no money on me. I said, I'd be happy to get it for you. So I said, so I started talking to him. He goes, what are you doing down here? And I said, you know, look right over your right shoulder. So you see that church right there? Man, I want you to come. You got to come to Down City Church right here on Sunday. And guess what he said to me? He said, no man can serve two masters. He says, I won't be there. He said, because I realize I can't serve two masters. And he said, right now I'm serving the devil. And I said, you know what? You're right. You can't serve two masters. But I want you to know that Jesus is there. We want you to come. I hope you'll be there. We'll see. But he hit it right on the head because Jesus said that himself. No man can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth or anything else in this world. I ask you this morning as you sit here, who will be your master? Will you this morning acknowledge the depravity of your heart and the stranglehold that your flesh has over your heart, and therefore, and you may, it may be hard for you even to admit this. It's like when I went to the hospital a couple years ago for a couple days, I had a hard time admitting, boy, this really happened to me. Sometimes people have a hard time really acknowledging, you know what? Satan does rule me. It's hard to say it, but it's true. Are you willing to acknowledge that? Or will you say no? Look at verse 3 back in our text. And not only was Mary there, but also Joanna, the wife of Chuzza, Herod's steward. Isn't that neat? Here is the man who is the manager of the king of Israel at that time, Chuzza was the manager, was like his vice president, the guy who was manager of all his possessions. He was like second command. His wife was a believer. She was following Jesus. And Susanna and many others. And look in particular what these women were doing. They were contributing to their support out of their private means. These women were financially supporting Jesus and his disciples so that they would be free to focus on their ministry. By the way, do you guys know this is the only passage in the whole New Testament that tells us how Jesus and his disciples were materially sustained when they ministered? There were some wealthy women who Jesus had done great things in their life. And that's why I asked you guys earlier, what if you'd been that person and you were looking on the news and seeing this person down here was struggling to make it every day? What would you do? You would go down there and help them. And that's exactly what Mary Magdalene was doing. Jesus had set her free, and she was going with Jesus and making sure her and these other women, this wife of the vice president and her and this Suzanne and other ones, and they were of their private means taking care of Jesus and his disciples, so they providing their food, places to stay, so they'd be able to minister. You know, this is not the first time the Bible mentions an incredibly vital role that women have had in the spread of the gospel. I want to show you a few other places. If you go after Luke, go to Acts. You have Luke and then John and then Acts. Acts chapter 9 and verse 36. Acts 9 and verse 36. Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. There was a woman among these Christians in the city of Joppa, her name Tabitha, who was abounding in generosity. She was helping the cause of the gospel to flourish there and in great acts of charity. She was well known among those Christians there. Look later in Acts. Look at chapter 16 and verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14 and 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. Here's this woman, she's out hearing this Christian preach the good news about Jesus, and she believes. She said, yes. And verse 15 says, and when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, these missionaries, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay. And she prevailed upon us. So you see this woman, Lydia, here providing housing for these men as they go and preach the gospel. I'm going to show you one other example. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1, the next book after Acts. Romans chapter 16 and verse 1. Romans 16 verse 1 says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church, which is at Cenchrea, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, and that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you, for she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. You know what happens when you really get saved by Jesus from your heart, sin? Now, instead of being diligent to serve the devil, you are diligent to serve God. The Bible says that all Christians should not lag behind in diligence, but be fervent in your spirit, serving the Lord. What has God given you with which you can serve Jesus? What she did was, Mary Magdalene, God had blessed her with the financial means to be able to support the ministry of the gospel. Whereas before, maybe some of us, when the devil ruled your heart, you spent your money, you served the devil by spending your money on alcohol and drugs and smoking and gambling and strip clubs, serving the devil. Now you use your money to serve the Lord. God changed you. And now the time and the energy that you used to spend serving Him, you spend serving Him. The Apostle Paul says, you know what, I am not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of all the apostles. You know why? Because I used to persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am now. And His grace that He showed to me was not in vain, because I labor more than all the other apostles. Not I, but Christ's grace in me. Paul was so thankful for what God did in his life, he was energized to really serve God with the rest of his life. And this is Mary Magdalene. Do you guys know that she not only supported Jesus the rest of her life, but Mary Magdalene, because of what Jesus had done for her and what He had delivered her from, she was also with Jesus in His darkest moments when almost everybody else was gone. Matter of fact, I want to take you now to the foot of the cross, when on the eve of His crucifixion, all of Jesus' disciples fled. And there are only a few people standing at the foot of the cross. And of course, how dangerous would it have been to be there, especially when you see here's the one that you believed in is crucified. And all the and Peter is gone. James is gone. These guys have all run away the night before. Hardly anybody is willing to be seen with Jesus. Look at John chapter 19 and verse 25. The Gospel of John chapter 19 and verse 25. But standing by the cross of Jesus were His mother and His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and who else? Mary Magdalene. There was no way that she wasn't going to be there because of what Jesus had done for her. If you go back to Matthew chapter 27 in verse 57, Matthew 27 and verse 57. Mary Magdalene had been standing at the cross. We also know that John was there. John and Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary Magdalene. The Bible says that very night, Matthew 27 verse 57, when it was evening after Jesus had died, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. And Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own nude tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the entrance of the tomb and went away. And who was there watching? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting opposite the grave. Here's a person that knew the pit from which she had been saved. And now when Jesus was being crucified and most people were hiding, she was there. And when He was to be buried, she was there. As a matter of fact, I want you to go to John chapter 20 and verse 1. Before I read this passage, you know what this tells me when I look at this in Mary Magdalene? That great deliverance produces great devotion. When you have been greatly delivered, it makes you incredibly devoted. Do you guys ever know, you ever notice how when you go to a funeral, they'll have the funeral service, and then they also have a burial service afterwards? How can you tell at a funeral who are the ones that were especially close to the person that's in that casket? How can you tell? They're at the burial. Some come to the funeral service. They love the family. They were maybe acquaintances with the person who's in the casket. But the ones who really were blessed and touched by that person, they go for the whole thing. See, this is what great deliverance does. It produces in your heart an incredible devotion. John chapter 20 tells us this. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark and saw the stone already taken from the tomb. So here's Mary Magdalene, one of the few standing at the cross, there observing when Jesus was buried, and then on Sunday morning, the first one at the tomb. So she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple went forth, and they were going to the tomb. The two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter and came to the tomb first. And stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. And so Simon Peter also came following him and entered the tomb. And he saw the linen wrappings lying there and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb then also entered, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their homes. But look what happens, verse 11. But Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb, and she saw the two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had been lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brethren, and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." Wow, Jesus just told Mary, God is your God too and your Father. Mary Magdalene came, announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. Who was the very first person who saw Jesus when he was resurrected? Of everybody, all the disciples, everybody, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene is a great testimony to all of us this morning of what Jesus can do in your life. He can take you from the service of the devil to the service of the Lord. Have you ever experienced a great deliverance in your life spiritually like Mary did? If you have, then you know how she felt. And the unquenchable desire in your heart you have to love and to follow Jesus.